This is BPNRadio.com, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. A member of the Breakout Prayer Network. Let's pray, America.
Hey, this is Dale Gentry welcoming you to another classic interview here on BPNRadio.com. For over 3 years, I've had many special guests here on BPNRadio.com. So during the following hour, we're going to replay one of those great interviews. Please remember that the following interview has been pre-recorded and may include some dated content. However, well, you're going to be blessed by another one of our special classic interviews here on BPNRadio.com. It's a delight today to have my special guest, Eric Smith, who's the pastor of Destiny Church in Dayton, Ohio. He's a church planner, teacher, revivalist. He and his wife, Julie, reside in the Dayton area. Eric has written one of the best books I've ever read, The Fire Must Never Go Out, A Study of Living a Life of Fire, from the Beatitudes. Eric's good to have you on today.
Well, it's great to be with you, and thank you for having me on.
Well, we're delighted to have you on. We're live here from 11 to 1. Of course, this broadcast will be repeated three or four times throughout the day, so it's good to have you. And why did you write this book on The Fire Must Never Go Out from the Beatitudes? I must say that when I looked at it, and our mutual friend Thomas Harrison sent it to me, when I looked at it, when it said study on living a life of fire from the Beatitudes, I thought, hey, that's going to be a little bit boring. How could fire come out of the Beatitudes? But as I began to read your book, I was a fire was kindled in my own heart and spirit. I have to say it's one of the best books I've ever written and that I've ever read. And I just recommend your book. But why did you write the book?
Well, Dale, I appreciate those words. I had the same thought myself as the Lord was giving me this message from the Beatitudes. It actually started as a sermon series, and as I began to work through it over weeks and months of study, I realized it was really a message about igniting fire in the hearts of believers. And initially, I thought, you know, the Beatitudes, a lot of people have read them, a lot of Christians have read them. But I think there's some things that we have missed. Mm-hmm. And part of that is I think the church today oftentimes is powerless. And we look back at the book of Acts and people say, man, why don't we have the power and the authority? And I think oftentimes the reason is we put a lot of pressure on the Bible that the New Testament church did not have, mm-hmm. and not enough emphasis on the power of the Holy Spirit that they did have. Mm-hmm. And I just, as I studied, the Lord just kind of unfolded it to me. It was just a beautiful thing that a life of fire is found in the Holy Spirit-fueled living in the Beatitudes. And I think there's been a lot of misunderstanding of what the Beatitudes are. Mm-hmm. I think people have a lot of folks have a surface understanding. But I think as you dive in, as you see with the book, there is a Holy Spirit fire that is there when you really begin to live out that Spirit-led life in the Beatitudes.
Well, I'm certainly in agreement, and I believe the fire has gone out in many people's lives and yes. many churches. And, of course, you know, yes. I made a statement earlier today. Some people say, have you made it 50 years in the ministry? I've made it because I've kept the fire burning on the altar. And, so many men that I've known 50 years ago that started out in the ministry and they never finished. They dropped out somewhere along the way. And I believe the primary result, was they let the fire go out. And, boy, I love this book. So when we talk about the fire that is still burning, and I really love the Holy Ghost and fire. We talk a lot about being filled with the Spirit or baptized in the Spirit. But we don't talk much about being baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. And so what is the difference, Eric, between being baptized in the Spirit and being baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire? What is the difference there?
Well, I believe the difference is it's the measure of the fullness of the Spirit that every Christian is designed to walk in. You know, Dale, people often forget that the New Testament was written to Pentecostal Christians. That was the normative experience. What we read in the book of Acts is not in there just to have good stories, but that was normal Christian living.
Mm-hmm.
And those folks all believe that was the standard practice. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, the question then that followed immediately, have you received the Holy Ghost?
Mm-hmm.
In my book, in one of my first chapters, I talk about what it means to be poor in spirit. And I think this is a missing element that keeps the fire from really blazing brightly in people's life. And I call the blessed are the poor in spirit verse one of the greatest revival verses in the Bible, because when you are poor in spirit, that posture of our heart is simply an absolute utter dependence on God, a hunger for God that drives us. And when we can embrace that and understand that being poor in spirit, it has nothing to do with finances, it has nothing to do with surface things, but it speaks to a heart that is hungry for God. That in and of itself, if folks would only get that little bit in their hearts, they would understand that alone, that revelation alone, keeps a fire ignited in our heart, because you can't live being hungry for God and not be filled.
Yeah, I believe that. I looked at that first chapter maybe with a little, a little bit of skepticism, because I said, how does the fire fit in with being poor in the spirit? And I think many right. people look at that and they don't get it.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, one thing I touch on is, there's natural predators, natural enemies to being poor in spirit, and we see a lot of them today. The feeling of being self-sufficient or the entitlement spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when we live with an entitlement spirit or this self-sufficiency, and in America, you know, a lot of folks, we kind of come from the past of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps and taking care of it ourselves. And, you know, there's some good parts to that. But when it comes to God, when we become self-sufficient with Him or carry an entitlement spirit with Him, that damages our ability to receive from Him. And as I point out in that chapter on being poor in spirit, the greatest single way to prove you have that poor in spirit posture is a prayer life.
Mm-hmm.
That is the built-in way that we yeah. show God that yeah. we are absolutely dependent on Him. And Dale, I think you and I both know that if there is one element that's missing in so many churches today,
mm-hmm.
it's corporate prayer.
Mm-hmm.
It's missing in Christians' individual lives and their devotional time. Prayer mm-hmm. time has become, you know, what we do right before we eat or before we go to bed.
Yeah.
And we have forgotten that, you know, the book of Acts is filled with stories of the early church seeking God in prayer, sometimes all night long.
That's true.
And, thank God there are movements that are growing today, prayer movements that are growing, 24-hour prayer, and we thank mm-hmm. God for that. But we need to see a revival and awakening of that in our churches today.
Yes, we do. I concur. And, you know, Gene and I, my wife and I, went throughout America from 1985 to 1990. We taught on prayer, called people to pray. Then we led extended revival meetings, protracted meetings for 8 years. And the hunger that we saw, Eric, there from 1990 till 1998 was just overwhelming. How people would come out early in the morning to pray, and then they would come back in the afternoon on their way to work, on their way from work, and just the hunger that was expressed in those days, in those times. And I just know that we can't find an alternate route. We must pray. And I know that's what I'm about, and I know that's what your book is all about. The beginning of everything is going to the altar to pray. And so, I really love your book. Can we just go down to a few checkpoints here on the Beatitudes? We've talked about the poor in spirit. How does fire come out of those who mourn?
That's a great question. That was something that I felt the Lord really spoke to me on. I tell a story in the chapter on those who mourn of several years ago. I lost a great deal of weight, and my weight, you know, over the years, how it often does for folks, it creeps up, and I had gained a lot of weight. And part of my problem is I hadn't stepped on the scale.
Mm-hmm.
So I came home from vacation, and I was just like, okay, this, I've got to do something. This is just getting ridiculous. So I stand on the scale, and just the crummiest feeling came over me. But it was, in retrospect, the greatest feeling, because it was, and this is what I compared to, it was a feeling of being weighed in the balance, like in the book of Daniel, and found wanting. I realized that what the scale was telling me is if I didn't take seriously where I was at, I was going to end up with some health issues. So that caused me to start a journey where I lost a great deal of weight, exercise program, got healthy, got fit again. And my statement is that the church needs to stand collectively on the scale and see where we're at. And that's the morning that Jesus is talking about, because he says you're blessed because you'll be comforted. But it can't be talking about general mourning, because everybody mourns. Every time you have something bad in your life happen, so, you know, that would include people who don't know Jesus. So he's obviously talking about people who come to the point where they mourn their lack. And again, that is something that fuels us forward and fuels our heart to go after God, when we realize that, hey, we're not seeing what they saw in the book of Acts. That ought to cause us to mourn. If we if we're not seeing the same results in our lives that we see in the Bible, in the New Testament, that should cause us, you know, not to flip out, but just to mourn, saying, God, we've got to get back. And so that was the blessing. The blessedness of mourning, and then Jesus said, "You will be comforted." And the similar word that he describes the Holy Spirit later, the Paraclete, the Comforter, basically saying, when you mourn, the Comforter is going to come upon you. So it's a really a beautiful promise of being empowered by the Comforter, by the Holy Spirit, when we are in that point in our lives when we say, God, we lack and we need you. And that's the morning, what I call the transformational morning that leads to revival in our lives.
I'm so thankful, Eric, that you have made a lot of these Beatitudes much more clear to us, because sometimes we read the Beatitudes and we skip right over blessed are the poor in spirit. We just say, well, you know, we don't know those who mourn. No, the meek. And, you know, we usually try to skip down to blessed are the hungry and thirsty. But we sometimes we skip over the poor in spirit, those who mourn, and the meek. And so how's the fire come out of those that are meek?
Yes, the meek are, it's a great, I tell you, when you're reading these Beatitudes, it's just an amazing revelation that the Holy Spirit drops in our hearts. But the meek is often misunderstood as well. The meek are people who have a sense of there is this tenderness in their heart towards the Holy Spirit. They are, you know, we talk a little bit in the chapter about the peacemakers. People often misunderstand that the peacemaking that Jesus talks about for the believer is literally how we treat our enemies, how we treat those who disagree with us. And so having a heart that is meek is kind of tied into the heart of a peacemaker, but it is somebody who literally walks and shows those ability to wait on God, waiting for God to vindicate us. You know, we have a lot of folks today that want to jump in the picket lines and a lot of, you know, do a lot of complaining about how things are and how the government is. But the meekness really is the posture of waiting on God. And it's kind of difficult, because this is honestly, the meek chapter was a challenge for me, because as I was studying through that, I realized that, you know, the litmus test of meekness is when we are criticized and critiqued unjustly, can we keep our mouth shut? Can we respond in kindness? Can we give a soft answer that turns away wrath? So, again, these are things that attract the presence of the Holy Spirit. And meekness, that is a quality of Jesus. The Bible says when he was on trial, you know, they hurled accusations at him, and at one point it said he didn't respond to them. And he, you know, he did give answers here and there, but, you know, they were coming at him with all this vim and vigor, and he, the Bible says that he didn't speak a word.
Yeah.
So it's that meekness, as we often say, not weakness, but it's that ability to shut our mouth when we're being attacked, and that really has an impact on drawing the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives.
I believe that we're going to, in days to come, we're going to have to really draw on that, because I've been prophesying there come a day there would be all kinds of false accusations against
absolutely
pastors and Christian leaders, and the media would publicize it. And, you know, I believe we'll have to apply this chapter when it comes to responding to our critics or those who falsely accuse us.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah. So
no doubt about it.
Yeah. And so we go down to the hungry and thirsty. We like to say, we like to quote where Jesus said, blessed are the hungry and the thirsty. But there's another portion of that, right?
Yes, absolutely. You know, I mentioned that, and we observe this as well in our culture, people spend a lot of their life and their efforts pursuing things to satisfy themselves, often to only find out that the things that they pursued really don't satisfy them as much as they thought. And, of
right.
course, you know, we could throw money in there. That's probably near the top of the list, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But the thing that really, really satisfies, like Isaiah asks in Isaiah 55, why do you spend money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which is not satisfied? You know, it's just a beautiful reminder that there's nothing that satisfies like a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's nothing that saturates our lives like the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And it's, you know, there's a lot of folks, even in the church, they've got this restlessness.
Mm-hmm.
And, they try to, you know, go to the gym, or they'll get a, you know, a whatever, go buy something new, but, you know, it doesn't satisfy.
Right.
You know, finding a new relationship, and there's just all kinds of things that people try to fill that with, but what it really comes down to is drinking in that living water that Jesus prophesied in John 7. You will be filled with living water,
mm-hmm.
and it'll flow out of your belly, and
yeah.
it's that beautiful relationship with the Holy Spirit. And when we hunger and thirst after him, it's just a beautiful promise. We will be filled. And it's just a powerful way to live our lives. And really, as Dale, as I'm looking through all the Beatitudes, and I've looked through them, how they kind of build on each other,
mm-hmm.
how they are interwoven. One builds on the other. I found it fascinating how they are all connected and how they kind of build and overlap in some cases. But leading us to this point of stirring something in our hearts, that fire of God that will just keep us going strong.
Yeah. So Jesus, Eric, Jesus did not just say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, but he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What was he saying?
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Again, that was, I think, another misunderstanding that some folks have at the surface of some of the Beatitudes. And the blessing came for those who were hungry and thirsty after righteousness. And that's the big key, that we have got to pursue his righteousness. And again, you know, folks try to fill that longing inside with a lot of things that don't satisfy. Jesus declares, not only will you be filled, but you're blessed. You're blessed when you hunger and thirst after righteousness. So again, it's in that posture of being poor in spirit, that blessed are those who mourn. You kind of see the thread, the tie-in. When you hunger and thirst after the things of God, you will be filled, and you're blessed. It's a blessed posture to live in.
Mm-hmm. So it's not just hunger and thirst for an encounter with the Lord or with an emotional experience. We actually hunger and thirst for his righteousness, right?
Absolutely.
That's
absolutely
good.
That is what truly fulfills. That's what truly satisfies. And it's just it's awesome how Jesus has emphasized that. And we obviously see that elsewhere in mm-hmm. Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, when we go after his righteousness. You know, it says in Matthew 6:33, a chapter later, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Yeah. So again, there's that call to go after the things that matter, be hungry for the things that matter. And you say, what matters? Well, it's the righteousness of God.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's a major challenge to the church today, I know. So that's a great chapter. And then Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. And I know you wrote a chapter on the merciful. You want to expand on that?
Yeah, mercy is... That was a great chapter. It was another a stretching that the Lord did in my life, and obviously I juxtapose mercy and justice because those are both clearly aspects of the God that we serve, and they both should be in operation in our life. There's times to give justice, and there's times to show mercy. Where I felt like the Lord was really speaking to me as far as mercy was the need to give forgiveness. And I think this is something that I see as a pastor and as someone who preaches here and there every so often, different venues. I could probably, I say this often, and I'm serious, I could go to any church in America tomorrow and I could preach a sermon on forgiveness. And I guarantee you, the altar, we could probably see the altar filled in almost every church with people who would be honest and say, hey, I'm struggling with someone that I can't forgive in my past, or someone who's hurt me and I can't forgive. And this is the mercy that Jesus is talking about. And the thing of it is, biblical mercy can only flow from a heart that is genuinely in love with the mercy giver. That's Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So what Jesus desires for us is, as we fall in love with him, as we grow closer to him, is that mercy that flows from him that we extend it to others.
Yeah.
And it often takes place, and there are some other things I touch on there, but I felt like the main thrust was, you know, mercy has a lot to do with our ability to forgive and show forgiveness.
Yeah.
And Jesus even states it later on in Matthew that, you know, if you can't forgive, you won't be forgiven.
I know.
And those are pretty heavy words.
Yeah.
So the ability to give mercy, the ability to give forgiveness, which are very closely intertwined, related, was a key part of this chapter.
Mm-hmm.
Then I talk about how mercy is always practical. You know, Jesus gives us the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, in the bottom line, in the Good Samaritan parable in Luke chapter 10, the one who showed mercy was the one who showed the practical care. So mercy is a call to practical compassion. It's a call to forgiveness, and mercy is really, really powerful, and it's really a game changer. In fact, I teach Brother Dale that it's really difficult to pray for someone to be healed or pray for someone to be delivered if we don't have compassion or mercy on them first.
Yeah.
In Matthew 9, the Bible says when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless. And oftentimes when we read, you know, these things that Jesus did and read in his life in the Gospels,
mm-hmm.
it's often predicated, the miracles that he did was often predicated by the fact that he showed mercy or he showed compassion on people.
Yeah.
So I believe mercy is a game changer. And as a revivalist, I believe that is the one of the first things that need to be rolling through my life, because that will segue into the miraculous, into the power of God flowing. When we can have compassion mm-hmm. on people, when we can show that mercy, that's just a powerful game changer.
Yes, it is. I want to remind everybody, listen to BPN Radio here from Austin, Texas, your 24-hour internet prayer station. And it's good to have Eric Smith on with me today, and we're talking about his book, The Fire Must Never Go Out, a study on living a life of fire from the Beatitudes. I want to talk a little bit more in just a few moments about your book. Tell us how people can order your book, Eric.
Yes, sir. You can go to Amazon.com, and you can get the hardcover or the paperback, I should say, there. It's also available in the Amazon Kindle store if you prefer the electronic or PDF version. But that would be the probably the fastest, easiest way to grab it is by going to Amazon.
Well, I have to say, the book has really stirred my spirit. And after I had read it, and I said, I really need to have Eric on and talk to him about the fire, not letting the fire go out, because I believe it's going to be the game changer in America. I believe young people are poised to get involved in this wave of revival, spiritual awakening is coming, but I believe they're going to respond to the fire of the Holy Ghost. I don't believe it's just going to be talking about Jesus or sharing, which is very, very important, but it's going to be a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
And so I believe that God is raising up revivalists like yourself. I also refer to myself many times as a revivalist. And I believe a revival is someone that just has fire burning in their heart, and they follow the leadership of the Holy Ghost, not knowing exactly what's going to happen. I know you're a revivalist, but also know you're a great teacher and writer. Just want to go quickly through these Beatitudes. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. So how does the fire come out of the pure in heart?
Yeah, Dale, you're exactly right. I believe, we've got to uphold the standard and uphold the bar of encounter. And, like we often say, gifts are free, but character is expensive. And, we have to continue to uphold the encounters that we see in Scripture as the normative for today's believer. The pure in heart is part of that. One thing that I say in the book is that, Jesus did not come to reform our manners. I think sometimes today in the church we get this sense that, if we're just super nice people, that'll convince people that Jesus is real. Mm-hmm. And, it's obviously important to be nice and have good manners, but Jesus did not come to reform manners in our culture.
Mm-hmm. Right.
He did not die and resurrect on the third day to make us a bunch of friendly church folk, right?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus came to make us pure in heart. I point out in my book that, I asked a group of Christians a true or false question. I said, would Jesus be completely satisfied if no more acts of adultery ever took place? And some of them were a little hesitant to answer. And I said, well, the answer is false. And before you get mad at me, I said, understand what Jesus said, because he called out adultery in Matthew 5. He said, you've heard that it said, you must not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you even look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery.
Mm-hmm.
So the reason why I would say false is because, Jesus would love for all acts of adultery to cease, but Jesus goes deeper. And it's the arena of the heart. And, of course, he hates adultery. And the world would be infinitely better if adultery never happened again. However, the way to change outward behavior is to change the heart first. And that's what Jesus said. Blessed are the pure in heart. So that's why he speaks to the condition of our hearts. He didn't come just to manage our outward actions as much as he came to give us a brand new heart. And that changes from the inside out. And that cleansing changes our hearts, and it obviously will profoundly change our outward behavior as well.
Yeah. Well, David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. How is a clean and pure heart, how is that developed, Eric?
Well, I tell you what, it's developed daily. It's developed daily. The choices that we make, the things that we look at, the things that we listen to, the things that we allow in our, as they say, the ear gate and the eye gate, right? The things that we meditate upon.
Mm-hmm.
That's, I think, part of what we would just call walking in the Spirit daily. There's choices that we make. There's mm-hmm. there's places that we choose not to go. There's things that we choose not to listen to. Things that we don't let our eyes look at, because we understand that, everything flows, all the issues the Bible says flow from the heart. And, a pure heart is crucial to God. And a pure heart is a big deal to God because we've been created in his image. And what we are in private when no one is looking is really the place where we will be judged ultimately.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes folks think, well, it's my public persona that will get judged by God, but it's not. It's who we are when no one is looking.
Yeah.
So our private lives, they consist of our thoughts, our feelings, our motivations, And these are the matters of the heart that matter to God. Mm-hmm. And that's why the reward for a pure heart is seeing God. And I believe it's not just future seeing God, but I think it's seeing God now. Mm-hmm. I think it means we'll literally be living with him, obviously, in heaven. But it also means that in the present and immediate sense that we're going to encounter his presence now. So a pure heart is something that puts a bullseye on us that heaven is drawn to.
Yeah. Well, that's very sobering, but I really believe that is a key to our prayer life. And, you know, the Holy Spirit has directed me as I kneeled down to pray. My friend David Shibley was on talking about, he said, my prayer life involves getting on my knees more than ever before. Although, you know, I believe a person can walk and pray, he can sit and pray. But, you know, when I kneel down to pray, you know, I want to include in my prayer, create in me a clean heart, O God, the words of David. And yes. So I believe there's that daily cleansing, that daily work of the Holy Spirit. So I really, really believe that I believe when we have a pure heart, I believe a lot of wonderful things can happen to us. When a man's ways please the Lord, he causes even his enemies to be at peace with him, which brings us to the next one. Blessed are the peacemakers. And there is a difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper, isn't there?
Yes, absolutely. The blessing for the peacemaker, Jesus said, is becoming a son of God. And I love that because it's kind of indicative of the kingdom of God being family. And I've heard someone say before, and I agree with it, when you leave the concept of family, you leave the concept of the kingdom of God, because Jesus is revealed as the son of God, right? Mm-hmm. And the Father in heaven is a father. Mm-hmm. So a peacemaker is a very important piece, if you will, in the Beatitudes as far as how we relate to others. Some of these Beatitudes, as you've seen, as you study and read them, relate directly to God, mm-hmm. and some of them relate to those around us. Mm-hmm. So we see from this Beatitude about being a peacemaker that being called a child of God is a right. This really grabbed me, Brother Dale. Mm-hmm. It's a right that's only granted to those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ, those who've been born again, and those who are peacemakers. They will mm-hmm. be called the sons of God. Mm-hmm. So it's a pretty powerful statement. And again, when we look at the words that we read in the Bible about peace, you know, we see that, you know, peace is a fleeting thing. The Bible tells us there will not be lasting peace until, you know, the end of all things.
Yeah.
However, when Jesus was born, you know, the angels came and declared peace on earth. Mm-hmm. Jesus was the Prince of Peace, and he said, you know, peace I leave with you. So, you know, clearly we live in a world that lacks peace, but yet we serve a God who is peace mm-hmm. and who carries peace. So there's more to the peacemaker than what first met my eye. And really, the heart of it is the peacemaker is somebody who stands for righteousness. It's somebody who doesn't make peace for just the sake of peace, who doesn't compromise. I think sometimes, Brother Dale, when we think peacemaker, we think a compromiser, mm-hmm. but that is not the case. A peacemaker is somebody who absolutely stands for truth yeah. and stands for righteousness. And I, as I point out in my book, there's an important connection between being a peacemaker and bringing a sword, because in the very next beatitude, it says, blessed are those who persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the question is, you know, how are we persecuted for righteousness' sake, and how would a peacemaker be persecuted? So as I was studying that, I thought that's kind of funny. You know, how, if I'm a peacemaker, how is that going to cause people to want to persecute me? But yet mm-hmm. that is the very next beatitude. He says, mm-hmm. blessed are you when you're persecuted. So persecution obviously comes from a righteous stand, from not backing down or compromising standards beyond the point of mm-hmm. convenience.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously we can say, you know, with 100% positivity that peacemaking is not compromising our stands.
Mm-hmm. It's not compromising our values.
Mm-hmm.
It's not social justice. It's not a lot of the things that we may think it is, but a biblical peacemaker is actually points directly to how we treat our enemies. And if we go to the end of Matthew 5, you know, Jesus said, and I love this, and I caught this when I was reading through here, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. And that grabbed my attention because in the Beatitude, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for you be called sons of God. Mm-hmm. So I feel like at the end of Matthew 5, Jesus gives more clarity on what that peacemaker is. It's somebody who loves their enemies, blesses those who curse them, and does good to those who hate them. And it's the same reference when Jesus said, you will be called sons of God. So peacemakers in context appear to be people who follow Jesus, who love their enemies, and pray for those who bring persecution into their lives. It is not a compromise with evil. It is not a compromise with wickedness, but it's basically returning love for hate.
Wow. Eric, this is very good. You know, we're praying for revival in America, but I believe, you know, Jesus said, watch and pray. And I believe it's more than just praying. I believe there is a preparation in our hearts for revival. And I believe that you have written a tremendous handbook for people to study to say, how can I prepare myself to be a revivalist or participate in the coming revival? And you and there are these eight Beatitudes that give us the components of the instructions on how to prepare ourselves for revival, because I don't believe revival is just gonna come out of the sky automatically happen. I believe it's gonna be there's a preparation. I have this young man where I don't know if you've heard about the revival that's going on in West Virginia,
yes,
among the high school students. But I have the youth pastor on, and I said, how did the revival among those high school students start there in West Virginia? He said, we begin to pray radical prayers. We begin to pray desperate prayers. We begin to prepare ourselves. The young people begin to prepare themselves for revival. So, I believe that we can say, come on, let's pray for revival. We need revival. We can keep naming the need because we know that America's in a desperate situation. But if America's in a desperate situation, we need to pray some desperate prayers. And there needs to be a preparation of our hearts, ourselves, for revival. And I believe you have a tremendous handbook, The Fire Must Never Go Out. And the preparation for the fire and revival is the Beatitudes, which, you know, I think a lot of people would do a double take on that one. But I believe it's true. And, Eric, I really want to encourage people to get your book, The Fire Must Never Go Out, by Eric Smith, and read this. And I'm going to go back. I've underlined and read in R-E-D, read a lot of your notes, and I'm going to go back because I certainly want to keep the fire burning on my altar, and I want to be prepared for whatever God is going to do in this nation, which I believe there are incredible things happening. And as we prepare ourselves, like those young people in West Virginia and other people, and there's a preparation of our hearts, I believe that we'll get to participate. And I don't want it to happen without me.
Amen.
There's a man by the name of Lester Sumrall, and he's gone to heaven, but he invited me to ride on his airplane one time from Houston to Fort Worth, and I got to talk to him, and you know, he was talking about he didn't want anything to happen in America that he could not participate in. And so that I feel that way. You know, I've been a part of great moves of God, but I don't want to be left out of this one. I want to participate. I want to hold the microphone, which I've already told our listening audience many times that I'm going to do whatever I can do to hold the microphone, hold the ladder, let people climb, let people preach, prophesy, declare, and bring reports. That's what I want to do. That's what we're about here. So you've been a tremendous encouragement to us, Eric. And I'd just like for you to pray, if you will, And before you pray, how can anybody that's living in the Dayton, Ohio area, do you have a website of your church, how they
can? Yeah, we sure do. Our website is destinydayton.com, D-E-S-T-I-N-Y-D-A-Y-T-O-N, destinydayton.com. If somebody does Facebook and want to follow me there, go to facebook.com / Pastor Eric B, as in Ben Smith, or they can follow me on Twitter if they want, Eric_B_Smith on Twitter, and would welcome any interaction and any connection with any of your listeners. And I tell you, Brother Dale, I just really sense there's just been a stirring in my heart. Honestly, this whole year, since January 1st, I just feel a tremendous urgency in my spirit for souls, and I feel a tremendous urgency in my spirit for awakening in the church. I feel like the church is just, is in many cases, asleep,
yeah.
And there's gonna have to be something that awakens them, and
yeah.
And I'm just gonna pray that over the church today in general, that God will just send an awakening and stir the fire in our hearts, because I really believe that, you know, our time is getting shorter, and it's time for the church to awaken to the bride that she is meant to be and become. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the power of your word. Holy Spirit, I pray today that you would breathe on every single person who's listening to this interview today, God, every single person who's receiving what your Holy Spirit is imparting right now. And God, I pray that your body would awaken. Lord, your word says you're coming back for a pure, spotless bride, a church that's glorious, without spot or wrinkle. Father God, I pray that you would stir the hearts of every believer. God, every person who follows after you with all of their heart, Jesus, I pray for an awakening. God, our country is in massive spiritual crisis, Lord, and your word says that judgment first begins in the house of God. The shaking will first begin in God's house. So, Lord, we pray right now, Lord, that the revival that we want to see would take place right here in our own church houses across this nation in the name of Jesus Christ. And God, as it impacts the church house, God, then it will affect the White House and every other aspect of society. But God, it's got to begin in the church house. It's got to begin behind the pulpits. Father God, I pray you would awaken pastors. I pray, Lord Jesus, awaken church leaders. And God, I just pray that the power of your Holy Spirit will just be unleashed in the name of Jesus Christ. That God, there would be a fire that would be lit. And God, I believe that many, their fire has not gone out. I think, God, it's just dwindled, and it just needs to be fed. It needs to be fueled. So God, I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, that your wind would just feed into flames right now. Stir embers, stir hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.
And Lord, amen. I set myself in agreement with Pastor Eric Smith. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity for him to be on today. And I set myself in agreement that the fan is going to, the flame is going to be fanned by the power of your Holy Spirit. I declare the fire is going to spread. And I pray that you will bless him. I pray that you would bless his church, his wife Julie, and the family there, his kids, and his congregation in Dayton, Ohio. I pray that this book, the fire must never go out, will spread across America, will get in the hands of all sorts of people, including this millennial generation that is so searching and so desperate to find a meaning for life. I just pray in Jesus' name as we agree together for another spiritual awakening. Prepare our hearts in the name of Jesus. I bless Eric Smith today. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Thank you for being on, and I look forward to having you back again, Eric.
Dale, it's been a lot of fun. God bless you. I appreciate your ministry. Thank you for your spirit, and it was an honor to be with you today and with all your listeners.
Okay. Well, thank you so very, very much, and we're going to play a fire song here because we want to keep the fire burning on the altar. Thank you so much for being here today.
I don't want to ride on somebody else's passion. I don't wanna find that I'm just dry bones. I wanna burn with unquenchable fire. Deep down inside, see it coming alive. I don't wanna ride on somebody else's passion. I don't wanna find that I'm just dry bones. I wanna burn with unquenchable fire. Deep down inside, see it coming alive. Help me find my own flame. Help me find my own fire. I want the real thing. I want your burning desire. I don't wanna find that I'm just dry bones. I wanna burn with unquenchable fire. Deep down inside, see it coming alive. I don't wanna ride on somebody else's passion. I don't wanna find that I'm just dry bones. I wanna burn with unquenchable fire. Deep down inside, see I want your burning desire.
You've been listening to BPN Radio with Dale Gentry, your 24-hour internet prayer station. Tell your friends around the world to listen to this hourly broadcast as we pray for a revival in America, another spiritual awakening. Remember, as America goes, so goes the world. BPN Radio is sponsored by you, their loyal listeners and prayer partners. To donate to this network, click on the donate button on our website at www.bpnradio.com. Remember that your contributions are tax deductible. Tune in at the same time or any time, day or night, to pray with Dale Gentry.
Me down again. I'm reminded of the wrong that I have said and done, and that devil just won't let me forget. In this life, I know what I've been. Struggle with my pain, wrestle with my pride. Sometimes I feel alone and I cry. And in this life, I know what I've been. But here in your arms, I know. In the arms of Christ.